In the epistle of 1 John, John the Apostle writes as an older man. Most think that he was around 70, maybe 80 years old by the time he wrote this part of the Bible that he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of John, which is biography of Jesus Christ. Then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Now, 1st John is a really interesting, it's called an epistle because it's a short letter. And in it, you pick up some things about John that are amazing. First of all, you pick up that he caught something that Jesus taught, and he caught it really well. He began to emulate it and teach it and repeat it and repeat it. Indeed, when you look at John's writings, the word love, which I'll explain to you in a minute, the word love in the Bible is not the word love in the world. The word love in the world is defined as an emotion-based thing. It's not defined correctly because the word love in the Bible is sacrifice, duty, giving so that somebody else might have life. This definition of love in the Bible is unique to Christianity. I'll show that to you as we go on. If you've been a Christian for any time, maybe you've had this kind of experience with God, with church, with walking with God, with Christianity. And I want to try to help you to get to a more level experience, an experience where no matter what comes down the pike at you, you're able to respond with God's grace and mercy and the love of God. So I chose 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 as the theme verse for this series. We're in the Word of Life, part 7. That which was from the beginning, which we the apostles have heard, which we the apostles have seen with our eyes, which we the apostles looked at and our hands touched him, this is what we the apostles proclaim to you concerning the Word of Life. Why did I add we the apostles? Because the apostles were a select group of individuals that Jesus personally chose from amongst hundreds of other disciples. He chose these 12, and these 12 were the ones that Jesus invested his personal time and teaching and example of living amongst them in order to give that to the church into the future. So, we live in a time now where the church is 2,000 years old. In order to get back and to keep on track with what Jesus first taught, you always have to return to the source, return to the real teaching of the founder of Christianity. Many things have been done, even in the name of Christianity, that are actually heretical. They're not right. Many people have used the name Christian to do things that are anti-Christian. And many churches have actually gone off the tracks and they call themselves Christian, but they're not. And the reason they're not is because they don't follow any of the teachings that Jesus invested into the apostles and that the Old Testament revealed since Genesis all the way to the birth of Jesus. So at Grace Community Church, we hold to the Bible as the Word of God and the Bible as a definitive, if you will, plumb line to measure any teaching or any suggestion that anybody comes up with, that we have to see it in the Scriptures. If you can't show it to me in the Scriptures, I will not accept it. Because I know that the Scriptures, though they be difficult to understand, though they be a little bit complex, like Peter said, he said the writings of Paul are difficult to interpret and many people misinterpret it, it's still Scripture. Misinterpretation of Scripture isn't Scripture's fault. It's the people. So if I read something in the Bible that I don't quite get, I know in time if I have a pure heart and if I'm really seeking truth, God will show it to us. But you have to be willing to take the time to learn of him and to walk in his ways, and he'll begin to reveal to you that difficult part of the Scriptures that you don't understand. He'll show you what it's about. Maybe he won't. I don't know. He told Job one time, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created the stars? Where were you when I called out the angels and named them one by one? None of us have the prerogative of instructing the Almighty God. He is way beyond us. So we also have to accept the fact that it's not your duty to know everything. It is not your duty to understand everything. If you did, you would be God. And let's try to get that one straight from the get-go. None of us are God. and none of us will ever be God. That is a teaching that is actually one of the heresies started in the Garden of Eden. Eat this fruit, disobey God, and you'll be God. Not true. We'll never be God. We'll always be finite creatures. Only God is eternal. Only God fills the universe. Only God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and there is no other being who will ever be God. Once you know that, it gives you a sense of security because you don't have to compete with being God. Just let him be God. The Psalms say this, be still and what? Know that I am God. Be still, and the inference in that psalm is stop fretting, stop worrying, stop being anxious, stop worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Be still. Maybe you're sick. Maybe something's going wrong in the family. Maybe. I don't know. Just say, okay, God, I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why everything that's happening is happening. I don't understand why this or why that, but I will just trust you because I know that you're God and you're in charge of all things. Okay? Now, take your sermon outline and follow along. When you walk in the door and they offer you one of these, take it. Make them for you. I'm actually thinking of making a binder. These notes are to help you with the Word of God. Okay, to fill in the points so that you can remember. Agape love is in a child of God's spiritual genes. I use the word agape because that, when you read the Greek New Testament, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, the word for love is the word agape or agapao. And that word is different from the other two Greek words. There's two other Greek words. You know what they are? Phileo and eros. Eros is erotic love between a man and a woman. Phileo is friendship love between friends. Agape love is the love that is described in the scriptures. So let's look at this. Dear friends, says John. Dear friends, let us agape one another. For love, agape, comes from God. Everyone who has this agape love has been born of God and knows God. So have you ever studied genetics at all? Have you ever done any of this? There's cool stuff on YouTube now. You can just look about anything. It's really cool. There's computer animations of how DNA replicates itself inside of your body. It happens every second of every day in your body and every cell in your body, or else you would actually die. Your cells are always reproducing themselves so that you have a new cell, a brain cell, a stomach cell, a nerve cell, et cetera, et cetera. There are certain cells that don't, but nevertheless, it's happening all the time. Genes and replication of genes is really important. Spiritual genetics, they come from God. Since God created this physical world that we live in, it's an amazing physical world. Even people that don't believe, when they start looking at the order of the way everything works, it's just phenomenal. That's why we're able to do things like do heart surgeries or do knee replacements or hip replacements or treat people for genetic anomalies in their life or et cetera, because we are able to look at these things that God has created and say, wow, you know, this is amazing. If we figure out how this biological human robot works, this body, then maybe we can fix it. And it's really cool. Now, spiritually, since God did this physically in the physical realm, and it's not just for humans, it's for plants and for animals and insects, the complexity of all of the creation is amazing, okay? Spiritually speaking, there's also spiritual genetics. What are they? What are the spiritual genetics that God wants us to have? Well, I know this. The Bible says it right here. Agape is one of the genetics that he wants us to have. Loving one another like God loves. When you love the way God loves, then you actually are born of God. But being born again isn't just having an emotional experience with God where I just feel so good. It's we in our culture, think about it. When we talk about love, we talk about feelings a lot. I feel this, I feel that. But actually, the Bible talks more about the duty of love. And when it describes what God did, it describes not a feeling-based thing, but a I do this for them. They don't deserve it, but I will do it for them. Jesus, when he was about to accept all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, in the garden at Gethsemane was praying. And the Bible says the sweat drops are coming off of him like blood. He prays to the Father, if this cup may pass from me, could you make it pass? But there was no other way. It was the only way. So it wasn't feeling-based, was it? When Christ gave his life, did he do it because he felt like doing it? He was a being who had no sin at all, had never had sin in all of eternity past, never tasted corruption or sin. But now he was faced with becoming sin itself. That's what the Bible reveals, what happened when Jesus died on the cross, that he became sin. He didn't feel like that happening. This was a duty thing. He did it because it was for us. It was so that you and I could have life. I'll show you. Keep on following. Agape is the characteristic word of Christianity. The Spirit of Revelation, that means the Holy Spirit who gave us the Bible, has used this word, agape, to express ideas previously unknown. This concept, agape love, sacrifice for somebody who doesn't deserve it, give my life for a person who doesn't even acknowledge me. That's what God did. Inquiry into its use, this Greek word agape, in Greek culture, in the Septuagint, that's the Greek Bible, okay, the Greek language Old Testament, because many Jewish people had been influenced by the Greek. Just like a lot of Jewish people or whatever culture you're from, you speak English. I speak English now, even though it wasn't my great-grandpa's mother tongue. They spoke Spanish because they were from Spain, but I speak English now because it has become the influential language of my time. So Greek language was influential about 200-300 years before Christ came. So many Jewish people had become Greek in language and even in culture. So the rabbis actually wrote a scripture called the Septuagint, and it is a Greek version of the Old Testament Bible. So when you look at that Bible and you look at Greek literature like the philosophies of Plato or Socrates or Aristotle, etc., you don't find this word. You don't find agape as a word in their culture or their language, but you find it here in the New Testament. You find it as that word which describes what Jesus did. It throws little light upon its distinctive meaning in the New Testament. That's out of Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. You say, what's that? That's a book that when you go to Bible study and seminary like me, Bible school, you get one of these books. You can get them on the internet now. They're really cool because you can look at the original word in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, and you can see that it's real difficult to translate some concepts from one language into another. Difficult. I'll give you an example. I was a young Christian. I was going to my wife's church in California, Southern California, and I met a missionary. I didn't even know what a missionary was, to tell you the truth. I came from Pecos, New Mexico. And he had spent a whole bunch of time in Central America translating the Bible into the language of people that lived in a jungle. It was a dialect. It wasn't Spanish. It was an Indian dialect. And he asked me, do you want to become a missionary and go translate the Bible? I go, nope. But he said in his talk that he gave when he was translating the Bible into this language that they in their language did not have a word for white like snow because they had no snow. It was in the tropics. It's in Central America by the equator. They had no snow. So he said they had to use a different phrase to translate the concept. Come unto me, I will make your sins, even though they're as red as crimson, I will make them as white as snow. He had to use a different phrase so that they could understand it. And then later on, as time progressed, they showed them pictures of snow. They even took some of them to the Andes to see snow on mountaintops. So they got the picture, okay? Translating a concept from one language to another is difficult. So the word love, unfortunately, in American and Western culture has become a catch-all word that means feeling, emotion, those kinds of things. But it's really in the Bible, this word agape, and it means sacrifice, self-sacrifice. It means doing what God did. Follow along. God is agape love. The Bible says that God isn't a being who has love. The Bible says right here, whoever does not love agape does not know God, because God is agape. Okay. God doesn't have it as a thing that you and I might possess. The Bible actually reveals through John the Apostle that this is the very nature of God. This is what he is. This is who he is. If you want to know God, what you will know of God is this. When you finally see him face to face, what you're going to experience is pure, unadulterated, uncorrupted love, sacrificial love, a love that gives and gives and gives, gives life, gives breath, gives blessing, even to people that don't deserve it. There are people that live on planet Earth that say, there is no God. They shake their fist. They laugh at the concept of God. And yet their very next breath that they breathe comes from him. He is love itself. If you will, God himself, God the Father, the Almighty God, the one that we all talk about who sits on the throne. What is he? When you look at him in the face, what you see is nothing but love. That's him. And it's agape love. Sacrificial love. Give, 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 give. That's him. Life, it says in the Bible in Revelation, proceeds from the throne. Life and light and love and blessing. It comes from this being called God. He is love. Now, we've got to get away from the Western cultural conception that love is an emotion. Here's why. How is it when you live love with emotion? What's it like? It goes like this. Up and down and up and down. Today I feel loving. Tomorrow I'm angry. Right? That's the way it feels like with our feeling-based love. But when you have agape love, it's constant. Nothing can perturb it. Nothing can disturb it. No matter what comes down the pike, love, this kind of love, is steady and it doesn't waver. Watch. Agape love is revelatory concerning God's nature. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he told them that God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because he's afraid that you're going to eat it and be like him, knowing good and evil. So he cast a doubt upon the very character of God. Satan cast doubt on God, okay? And since then, man has always believed that God is this other than, and you know, he's this insecure being, and he's kind of a tyrant on a throne, and et cetera, et cetera. There's all these weird thoughts that people have about God. And if you look at all the cultures that have ever existed and their conceptions of God or gods, their gods are just projections of humans. You know, Jupiter was just a big angry man, and when he got angry, he'd throw lightning bolts at you. Or the Incas and the Aztecs, their god was the sun, and they had to rip out people's hearts and offer a heart beating to this sun god. But God, as he's revealed in the Bible, is nothing but love, and love that is called agape love. This is how God showed his love, agape, amongst us. He, God, sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. In the Gospel of John, what does it say in that real famous verse, John 3:16, what does it say? God so agape the world that he sent his one and only Son so that the world wouldn't perish but be saved through him. Okay, so agape love is the word that is used in the writings of John. That'll be one of my study questions, Katrina. How many times does the writer John use the word agape? How many times? If you count them in the Gospel of John, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it'll just blow your mind. He uses this word time and time and time and time again. Why? Because he got it. He got it. He finally caught it. He sent his Son into this world so that we might live through him. So life has been given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what agape love is. And it reveals the nature of the being of this person that we call God. When we think of God many times, I think perhaps in human terms, we think of him as this almighty being, and he's scary, he's awesome, and he's just unapproachable, and he is all of that. He is. It is an awesome thing that he is a being that is beyond all that you can even imagine. A being who the Bible says that the universe, all of those stars that you see at night, the Milky Way, the galaxies, the black holes, the supernovas, the quasars, the Bible says this in Psalms, that he holds the universe in the palm of his hand like so. He holds the universe. He is a being who is that, if you will, if you want to talk about size, way beyond size that you can even conceive of. Okay? Now this being, God, The Bible is revealing to us that he is agape. That's what he is. Now watch. Agape love was demonstrated. God didn't just talk about this. He didn't just say, you guys ought to love like me or be loving. He actually did it. This is agape. John actually gives us the definition. He goes, just in case somebody misunderstands, this is what it is. Not that we humans loved God. We didn't sacrificially love him, but he sacrificially loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So when you want to know what God's love is, look at what Jesus did on the cross and everything he did on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You will be with me in paradise tonight. Remember those statements by Jesus? That's love. Now watch. Look what it says in Romans. Just as the right time when we humans were still powerless, that is to say powerless in this regard, we could not save ourselves. We could not deliver ourselves from death. We could not give ourselves eternal life. We could not inherit heaven. We could not deal with even the smallest sin in our life, even that little so-called white lie, which is enough to condemn us to a separation from this Almighty God for forever, because in his presence there is no corruption at all. So therefore, none of us could have even been in his presence. Christ died for the ungodly. That word ungodly means all human beings. All humanity that has ever lived and existed, Christ died for them when they weren't able to do anything. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. There's been a bunch of news about these individuals who died in an African country, some of the special forces that died them. And because of whatever the president said to somebody, I know this, that in the military, because I was in the military, everyone who joins the military knows that they might give their life. They know it. I'll give you a little story. When I was in the Army, basic training, okay, I had a drill sergeant that was 6'5". He was a monster, right? He used to have to shave his head all the way down to his neck, all the way around, because there was hair coming out like this. And he had been shot in the face in the Korean War, and he was missing a bunch of teeth. It was just a really scary individual, right? Big old monster guy. When he would march, and we would go on a range march with him, we had our weapon, we had our backpack, we had our boots, we had our full uniform on. He was just walking. We had to run. We had to run to stay up with him. Anyway, so he walks in one day. We're doing a class on how to disassemble the M16 rifle. We're all there and we're all disassembling it. And then he just walks in all official and he goes, he gets a letter and he says, the lieutenant has something to tell you. So the lieutenant, he gives a letter to the lieutenant. The lieutenant says, the North Koreans have just overrun the DMZ, that's the demilitarized zone that separates North from South Korea. And all of your basic training has now been cut short and you will all report tomorrow directly to the front lines. They do that to everybody, okay? And we had guys, grown men, start crying. Mama, mama. And I'm like, man. And all of the drill sergeants came in, and they just start giving us a real hard time because they said, oh, come on, you guys, that's why you're in here. This isn't the Boy Scouts. You're in here because you might go to war, right? You might die in a war. Say, well, that's not fair. War isn't fair. Whoever said it was. War is what it is. When a policeman takes up or a woman takes up the authority to enforce law, they might not come back. You know that, don't you? God demonstrates his own love for us in this, his agape in this. While we were sinners, he died for us. That is to say, agape is demonstrated. When we were still living in a state of absolute rebellion, when we were shaking our fists at him and saying, yeah, yeah, you're God, that's what they were doing to him at the cross. If you're Christ, come down, yeah, ha, ha. He saved others, why can't he save himself? And that's just the beginning of humanity's criticism of God. Humanity is from its intellectual heights all the way down to its lowest low. They laugh at God, they make fun of God, they say he doesn't exist, there is no God. Yeah, 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 God, God, yeah, right. They're wrong, because while we were in that state of being, while we were out there doing the vida loca, you know, which a lot of us have done, okay, la vida loca, and then we cry because we're, I mean, I know, I'm not trying to criticize anybody, because I've done it too, okay, I smoked 2-3 packs of cigarettes a day, and you cough your lungs out, okay, whose fault is it, God's or yours, So we blame God, but the Bible says, even while you were doing this, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Agape love is intended to replicate. When I told you that you ought to study genetics, do some YouTubes on how DNA and RNA replicates the DNA information in your cell. It happens every day, every second of every day in your body. It's amazing how God designed this. It has to be put into the autonomic system of your body. You know what the autonomic system in your body is? It causes your heart to beat. When you go to sleep at night, it makes you breathe. There's many, many systems, your digestive tract, all kinds of systems that without the autonomic system, you would die if you had to think about beating your heart, if you had to think about breathing when you're asleep. So God put these things in the automatic, if you will, system of your physical body. Now, in spiritual genetics, he intends that this characteristic, this gene called agape, it be replicated in us. A lot of Christianity has focused too much on the hereafter. Well, over there I'll be good. Over there I'll be like an angel. Over there I'll act right. You better start trying now. Because if you don't try it all here, then maybe you're not even going to get there. Dear friends, since God so agape'd us, so we also ought to agape one another. So here it is. The word ought to is used. It's an admonition. It's being instructed as an admonition to Christians. It's something that is, it's almost like if it's an option in Christian life here on earth. You can decide to live this way or you can decide to continue to stay in your self-absorption. What are we born with? The nature of Adam. What's Adam's nature like? Me first. First I get myself good. I get myself comfortable. Then I love somebody else, maybe. And only if they treat me nice, I'll treat them nice. But if they do anything bad to me, boy, I'm going to get even with them. Well, that's not agape love. That's human. It's based on how somebody else behaves. Agape love, however, sacrifices and gives itself even for people that don't deserve it. And the Bible is saying here, John is saying, you Christians, you should actually live this way with each other. Oh, yeah, but you don't know what that guy did in that church to me. So they run away. And I'm here to tell you this. Running away from somebody isn't going to solve the issue. Dealing with the issue is best. Dealing with Goliath when Goliath is in front of you is best. Deal with it. Love that person that you can't love because God's testing you. How does he test you? Okay, I like this sermon. It sounds good. I think I want to live this way. Okay, so you hear it and you agree with it in your heart and then immediately comes the test. You'll go home and your wife will kick you or your friend will cuss at you or your dog will bite you and you got a decision. Or you'll hear something that Trump said or whatever and you have a decision. Do I do agape or do I not? Do I act like me or do I act like Christ? Agape is intended to be replicated. Now, agape love in our midst reveals that God is in our midst. When a group of Christians live this way, it is so powerful. But when Christians are self-absorbed and they only think of them and me and my ministry and me and me and me, that's not agape love. What the apostles experienced when they met Jesus was this. They started to argue with each other about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. And in Jewish teaching, the Messiah was going to be a king sitting on a throne. And they said, you know what, when he gets into the throne, I wonder if he's going to make me boss of Galilee. Maybe I'll be boss of Galilee. And they started kind of arguing with each other about who was going to be best, who was going to be biggest. And Jesus sat them down and he says, listen, you guys, you got it all wrong. You call me Lord and you call me Master, and that is what I am. But yet I am amongst you as one who serves. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many and to serve others. So agape love is what we're supposed to be doing. Look what it says here. No one has ever seen God. But if we love agape one another, God lives in us. And his love, agape, is made complete in us. Okay, so agape, when it says made complete, it means this. Maturity. You and I need to become mature. Some of us still behave like little kids and we're already in our 60s. We've got to get past this stuff, or 40s or 50s. I mean, by now, the Hebrew says you should already be teaching others by example and by word how you should be living. Agape is what we're supposed to be living out. When we do this, it reveals God in our midst. When we don't, it just reveals that we're like everyone else. People come in, and what do they experience at a church? People doing this with each other, criticizing each other, judging each other. Is that what agape love is? Agape love is sacrificial. Agape love is patient. Agape love lays down its life so somebody else might have blessing. Well, but that's not the way it is. It's dog-eat-dog world. We have to be, you know, kind of hard-nosed. Hard-nosed love, I know this, it doesn't win anybody. I know that agape love wins people to Christ. Now, the origin of agape love is from God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is not meant to give you some kind of emotional experience. A lot of people try to make that the emphasis, that getting the Holy Spirit is to have this big emotional experience and you cry and you roll around on the ground and you speak in tongues and this and that. Actually, the Holy Spirit is meant to give you something that you do not have. And you do not have agape love. Humanly, you cannot do what God asks you to do. Peter is the best example of this, is he not? I will go with you to the cross. I will. All of these guys, they might leave you, not me. I'm going to go with you all the way to the cross. And we all know what Peter did. And I believe that that story is in the Bible simply because by human will, you cannot do the kind of love that God wants you to do. It has to come from God. In order for you to finally give your life on the cross like Jesus did, like Peter finally eventually did do, and the Bible tradition says that he went to the cross and was crucified upside down because he said, I am not worthy to be crucified like him. Crucify me upside down. I mean, and Paul the Apostle, when he wrote Romans, in Romans 9, he says, I wish that I were cut off from Christ. I wish that I were separated from him. If he would exchange that so that my people, the Jews, can be saved. That's agape love, when you're willing to give up what you have so that they can have what they don't have. That's agape love. We know we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. How do you know you're born again? Well, when you cry out to God, Abba, Father, you're my God, you're my Father. That's how you know, because the Holy Spirit comes into you. Look what it says here. Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well who had had five husbands, divorced five times. We always try to make fun of her, but in those days, a woman had hardly any recourse, by the way. And she was living with a man, and Jesus pointed that out to her. But he didn't slam her for that. He didn't put her down and have nothing to do with her and shun her. He spoke to her. And when he spoke to her, she said, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man and I'm a woman and you're talking to me. Nobody talks to me. I have to come and get water when nobody comes because nobody wants to talk to me. But Jesus started to talk to her. And he told her, God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus declared, and this is the only place in Scripture that he verbally does it to an individual. I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I'm the Savior of the world. I can save your soul. I can give you living water to drink. I am the one. When you worship God in spirit, he'll send you the word of life, and he'll give you the Savior, and he'll give you all that you need, agape love. You'll be able to live this out. But you have, he told the woman, whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow out rivers of living water. The origin of agape love is from God's Spirit. Just like the origin of true genetics. Did you know that the book called Genesis is where we get our word genetics? Because the word genetics in Hebrew, the word Genesis means beginnings. So when you go to the beginnings of all things, the beginnings of physical creation, God's genetics are there. And even in the physical creation itself, there are tremendous examples of agape love, if you look for it. Agape love comes from those who receive it. John the Apostle wrote, as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Same thing about this issue about agape love. You can't do it. You can't live this agape love in your marriage. You can't live this agape love in your friendship. You can't do it at work. You need to receive this from God. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay, We got that settled. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. We know this. We testify to it. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, that is to say, acknowledge in this way, He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one I believe in. I don't believe in Buddha. I don't believe in Confucius. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe in agnosticism, although they can't believe anything because in their belief system, they say they can't know, so they don't believe in anything. I just believe in Jesus and in Jesus Christ. They acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God lives in Him and He in God. So it comes to those who receive it. You have to receive this. And how do you receive it? When you receive Jesus. When you receive Jesus in your heart, begins a process. Most of us were like, oh yeah, I received Jesus back in 1978 in my case. And I asked Him into my heart. And everything was good. Oh no. That began a process. A process of rebuilding in me the kind of man I'm supposed to be. Because the first Adam, it says, he fell into sin. The second Adam in Romans says is Jesus Christ. And He did what was needed to be done. He gave His life. That's the new nature, and that's what God is building in each and every one of us. And you and I need to let Him build agape love in us. But I'm tired of giving. Let me tell you this. The Bible says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest. How long do you have to do good? All the way to the final breath that He gives you on earth. That's how long. Don't I get there one day? Yeah, you'll get there. But it's not on this side. It's on that side, okay? Agape love is the lifestyle of God. We talk a lot about lifestyles. Lifestyles of the rich and famous, the this lifestyle, that lifestyle. Well, the lifestyle of God is agape love. If you look at Him, what is He like? What kind of life does He live? Since life comes from Him, what's this life like? It's sacrificial. It is described in this word, agape love. We know and rely on the agape love God has for us. Here, I'm going to ask all of you. Do you trust that God forgives your sins? When you follow Christ, why are you following Him? I follow Him because He forgives my sins. If I thought that any time I stepped out of line, I was done with Him, or He was done with me, and I failed, I sinned, and now He kicks me out, then I would have been kicked out day one. You guys get it? Even when I said, Lord Jesus, come in my life, that night I still went out and sinned. I remember. So, well, what did you do? None of your business. But I was still brand new. I had to figure some things out. I had to hit my head a few times, and I'm still doing it. Okay. You and I as Christians know and rely on what Jesus did on the cross. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9, right? So you rely as a Christian on Jesus on the cross. In Revelation, it says, I looked on the center of the throne and there was a lamb and it looked like that lamb was slain. So what do we see in heaven when we get there? Jesus with holes in His hands and feet. And if you need to have any more Doubting Thomas episodes, you'll say, come over here. Put your hand right here. Okay, I get it now. You gave your life for me. That's what agape love is, and we rely on it. And even when we get to eternity in heaven with God, we'll only be there because of that. When you read in Revelation about all of the Christians that are there, it says this. They all sang a new song. They were dressed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And it says, we are worthy to be here because we were such good Christians and we served you so well on earth. It doesn't say that, right? It says, you are worthy, for you purchased us from every tribe, nation, and language and family to be kings and priests with our God forever and ever. We'll rely on what He did on the cross, even there. So, agape love is the dynamic that He wants us to actually exercise like a muscle. Margaret, if you don't mind me using you as an example over there, has MS, right? And MS doesn't let you use your muscles after a while. That's why she's in a wheelchair, correct? So what happens with MS is you get atrophy. You know what atrophy is? Your muscles start to shrink up. Kathy Lithgow, one of our members, also can't even get out of bed anymore because of that. But she still loves God and praises Him no matter what. The only thing she can move now is her lips and her eyeballs. But it's pretty cool because she still says, praise God, take me home. That's what she says. God wants you to exercise this spiritual muscle. It's way more important than a physical muscle. That's why Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, bodily exercise is of a little value, because it's just temporary. But godliness, exercising agape love, learning how to sacrifice and give my life for others to know God, that's what's more important. That's eternal. That will go on for forever. That's spiritual fitness for eternity. Whoever God is, he repeats it, God is agape. This is what God is, agape, sacrificial love. Give myself so that they can have life. Whoever lives in agape lives in God and God in him. That's maturity. That's Christian maturity. Unfortunately, we live in a culture, even in Christianity, that is more about feelings and how you feel instead of what you should do. Did you know that doing follows, feeling actually follows doing? Most of us have it, the cart before the horse. We want to feel it before we do it. It never works. Did you know that for thousands of years in human culture past, when you got married, your mom and dad or your grandparents said, you're going to marry so-and-so. And you had to learn how to love that guy or that gal. That's the way it worked. Duty first, feelings followed. We have it backwards now. Feelings first. I got to feel it first. You'll never feel like giving your life on the cross. You'll never feel like getting nailed there and taking all of the blame. And yet in Ephesians it says to husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you look at those Greek words, husbands, agape your wife as Christ agape the church. Take all the blame. Yep, it's all your fault. Just get used to this, guys. It's all your fault. Now, for the rest of us Christians too, it's all your fault. Why? Why? They'll just treat me like a doormat. No, was Jesus a doormat? Jesus is the Son of God, and his death on the cross has become the symbol of hope in all eternity. We look at what Jesus did on the cross, and he's not a doormat, it's the cross. Mature believers live in agape love now. It's not the hereafter. You don't have to wait till over there to be like an angel. You can do it now. That's why he puts you in the relationships you're in. Why did he put me in this dysfunctional family? Why did he put me in this job with these people? Why did he put me in this church? Why? Why? So that you can exercise that muscle. That's why. In this way, agape love is made complete. That is, again, that word mature. It's made mature amongst you so that you will have confidence on the day of judgment. Oh, wait a minute, I thought Christians weren't going to be judged. The Bible reveals in 1 Corinthians, judgment begins with the house of God. God himself will sit down his whole family, past, present, and future. Christians who lived at the times of the apostles, believers who lived when right after Adam and Eve, all the way up to the last days of the last times on earth. He'll take us all, he'll sit us all down, and he'll actually go through our lives. So I'm afraid of that. Well, look what it says here. It actually, agape love, gives you confidence in the day of judgment. If you're not living in a sacrificial Christ-like way, then you're not going to have any confidence to face God. Because that means only one thing. You're still living in immaturity. You're still living for yourself. And 1 Corinthians says this, some will be saved as if through the fire, just their soul, because they trusted in Christ. Like the thief on the cross, he didn't have any time to live out a life that showed the transformation in him. He had to die that day, but because he asked Christ for salvation, he was saved. But his soul was saved, and that was it. His life was a train wreck, okay? In this world, we are like him. There is no fear in agape. Perfect agape drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect, that is, matured in agape love. When you get agape going in your life and when you're willing to take responsibility for things that probably aren't your responsibility. Let's say you have a family member who has a tremendous problem going on, and you just accept that as part of your duty to deal with. Let's say you have a spouse that has a physical or emotional or mental problem, and you just accept that as something that you have to deal with. It's on your plate, and you deal with it with maturity and with agape love. Now you start to get what it's like to be like Christ. But we base so much of our living based on how we feel. I don't feel like taking care of this person because it's a big headache to take care of this person, is it? It might be the biggest blessing you'll ever have. I know a nurse who has to do that every day. Agape love is initiated. We love, we agape, because he first agaped us. Listen, this is not something that is automatic. You have to begin it. God began it, and now he wants you to begin this too. You give yourself. You agape other people. You need to initiate agape love. When you walk out of these doors, he'll test you in this. When you get into that argument, are you going to take the agape path or are you going to take the Adam path? Adam's path is, she did it. That's Adam's path. Agape's path is, she did it, but I take responsibility for it. She did it, but it's my fault because I'm the leader. How do you like that one? Let's stand together. I hope that has been helpful to you. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, for revealing to us the truth of Scripture so that we may live it out. In real, practical ways, we can have better friendships, better work relationships, better family relationships, better marriages, and a better relationship with you. Because once we live this agape love out, it will be power. The kind of power that the world cannot generate it, because in its own will, it cannot do what you do. Give your life so that others might have life. Give yourself so that they may have blessing, so that they may have forgiveness. I know that I am asking and that you are asking something that humanly we cannot do. But you have now given us all of the tools that we need to fulfill this. With the Holy Spirit, with being born again, with the Word of God and the teaching of God, we can live this out. So help us to win this battle, Lord, the battle that goes on inside of us. It's not just a battle with the devil and forces of evil out there. That's true. But the battle between our own mind inside of us about whether or not I'm going to behave like Christ, whether or not I'm going to give like Christ, whether or not I'm going to die like Christ. Amen.